Well, good morning to you all. If you would please take out your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to begin our lesson today by reading from that quite famous passage, Ephesians chapter 1. Thank you all for being here today. It means so much. I get to see my brothers and sisters in Christ and anyone who is visiting with us. We really appreciate your presence as well. So glad we could be here on the Lord's Day to worship Him, to learn a little bit more about His will for us. Let's do that right now as we dig into His Word. Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." I want to begin this morning by asking you a simple question. How much do you owe? How much do you owe? That's an interesting question and probably a depressing one for most of the people in this audience today. How much do you owe on your car? Right? You owe something, you have a loan out on that. How much do you owe or are very soon going to owe on your student loans? You got a big bill coming due on that? How much do you owe on your house? Now, I imagine that there are few people in this audience who would answer those questions by saying zero, right? The lucky few. I'm out of debt. I've paid my bills, right? But even if that's you, you probably remember what it's like to be in debt, don't you? It's not fun to owe. It's not fun to have a debt. And now that all of us are thinking about that, now that you're all sufficiently depressed, let me ask you this question. I want you to imagine that you got a call from the person handling your loan, your car loan, your student loans, your mortgage. Imagine you got a call from them on Monday, and the person on the other end of the line said, "You no longer owe us anything. Your debt is canceled. Your debt has been completely forgiven. No more payments, no more interest, no more debt. You're free." Man, what a difference that would make. How much would that change your life? How grateful would you be? And you're going to get a call. When you get a call like that, you're going to be like, okay, Don's spamming me, right? This is a fake number. This is some kind of person pulling a prank on me. This is one of those things where someone's trying to get my social security number or something like that. There's no way this is actually happening. It would change your life. And when we think about how great that would be if it actually were true, we also roll our eyes and we say, that would never happen. That would never happen. Who would cancel a debt rather than collecting it? Who would cancel a debt rather than collecting it? You know, as Paul begins the letter of Ephesians, he talks to us. He talks to us about how great God is. And the thing he says about God, the thing that makes God so great here in these verses, is that we serve a God who cancels debts. We serve a God who cancels debts. And so in Ephesians 1, Paul is talking about God, and he talks about how God has changed the life of a Christian forever because He has canceled their debts. Because He has forgiven their sins, right? He hasn't canceled their financial debts. He's not going to take away your student loans. He's not going to take away your mortgage. But He's going to take something far more important. He's going to take a debt that is far bigger, far more terrifying, far more terrible to us. And He's going to cancel it entirely. God looked down from heaven. And He saw the state of mankind. He saw that we sinned against him, every last one of us. And because of that sin, we broke something. We broke our relationship with him to a point that we are unable to fix it. We, as the Bible would use, the Bible would use the metaphor, we owe him a debt that we can never pay. And because of that, God sent Jesus to this earth to preach to us the truth, to live a perfect life, and offer his body as a perfect sacrifice, all so that he could cancel our greatest and most terrifying debt. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. Can I ask you this morning, do you value the forgiveness of God? Do you value the fact that he has canceled your debt as much as you would value that call from your mortgage company saying, your debt is canceled? How much do you appreciate the forgiveness God offers? Do you appreciate and understand what a difference it makes in your life? Do you wake up each day with a deep and abiding appreciation for how forgiveness changes life forever? As we begin this morning, I just want to take some minutes. I want to take some of our time together to truly dwell on the amazing forgiveness that God offers us, to deeply think about how wonderful it is that God has given us debt forgiveness. And I think the first thing that we should talk about when we talk about how amazing God's forgiveness is, we should talk about the fact that God offers this forgiveness to everyone. That's something that we know, that's something that we've heard, but because we hear it so much, we don't really appreciate how amazing it is. That God offers forgiveness to everyone. No one is excluded. It is for all. Every person, every age, every sex, every race is offered the forgiveness of God. You know, that's not what men have thought for the bulk of human history. You know, there was a time when people thought, the Jews thought, that salvation was just for the Jews, that this was exclusive to them, to their race of people. But Peter would say this as he begins his sermon to the Gentiles, to Cornelius and his household in Acts 10. Peter would say this, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Peter came to realize that God shows no partiality, that his forgiveness is open to all, that he's an equal opportunity forgiver. Now, the world has always been a place of division. We divide along all kinds of lines, along lines of age and sex and race, country of origin. But God doesn't divide us up when he offers us forgiveness, not based on those qualities at least. In Galatians 3, Paul would write this. He would write, for you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. God is wonderful because he cancels debts. And he has offered that forgiveness, that debt forgiveness to all. And consider this secondly, that God not only offers forgiveness to everybody, but God offers forgiveness continually. The Bible tells us that once we have put on Christ in baptism, once we've gained the benefit of his shed blood, that I have a sacrifice that not only cleanses the sins that I committed in the past, but it can cleanse any of the sins that I'm willing to confess and repent of in the future. That's Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 10 through 12. Here in this chapter, The writer of Hebrews is contrasting the way that things worked under the old law of Moses and the way that things work now that we are in Christ. And he would say this, he says, by this will we have been sanctified. That means we've been set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Under the law of Moses, the priests were always offering sacrifices. The temple was covered in blood continually. And not only that, but those never actually took away sins. But the blood of Christ was shed once. Once for all time. Which means when I have the benefit of his sacrifice, I am cleansed from the sins I've committed in the past, but I have an opportunity to be forgiven of any sins I may commit in the future. Jesus holds open the door back to God. Even after I've walked into the room and I am with Christ, if I decide to walk away from him, Jesus holds the door open. He'll let me back in if I knock. He'll welcome me back time and time and time again. That's how the forgiveness of God works. In the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah would say it this way. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. I recall this to my mind, therefore I wait. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's mercy and his compassions are new every morning. And brothers and sisters, what that is, that's a statement about forgiveness. That's a statement about God's willingness to forgive us continually. I don't know what it is about a new day, about a new morning, but there is something about the rising of the sun that makes us feel like we have a fresh start. You ever feel that? Right? You had a bad day yesterday. You wake up in the morning, you see the sunrise, you're like, okay, let's do it better this time, right? There's something about a fresh start. Sorry. There's something about a brand new morning that makes us feel like we have a fresh start, that makes us feel like we can reset. And that's the idea that Jeremiah is drawing on when he writes those verses in Lamentations 3. His mercy, his forgiveness, it's like a new day. It's like a new morning. It's a fresh start. It's a statement that God is always willing to refresh and reset and renew our relationship. He'll give us forgiveness again and again and again. And we don't always appreciate how wonderful it is that we get to wake up every single morning with the hope of forgiveness, do we? We take that for granted. Just think for a moment. Think for just one second about what it would feel like to wake up in the morning knowing that there would be no forgiveness for you today. What would it feel like? Can you imagine how hopeless you would feel if you woke up one morning and you knew and you came to realize that God's forgiveness had run out on you? How dreadful life would be if that's how we lived. But God is the God who cancels debts, and he cancels those debts continually. That's why his forgiveness is amazing. And I must mention this finally. When we talk about how wonderful God's forgiveness is, we should talk about the fact that he offers full forgiveness. It's not partial forgiveness. It's full forgiveness. As I was preparing for this lesson, it came to my mind that the idea of forgiveness is kind of being batted around by our society in at least a couple of different ways, right? So when I think about forgiveness and I think about forgiveness in America, the first thing I think about is all those car insurance commercials, right? And all those car insurance companies, what are they offering us now? What? Tell me. Accident forgiveness, right? Every car insurance company is offering you accident forgiveness. And that's what they tell you. Look, if you're driving your car, you have an accident. You have an accident. Yeah. If you have an accident, your rates aren't going to go up just because of one accident. We'll overlook that. We'll forgive that. We'll pass over that. You have accident forgiveness. There's another way our society is talking about forgiveness as well. Many people in our government are talking about student loan forgiveness. I was expecting an amen from over here. But that's kind of what they've been talking about, is the idea that there are lots of young people who are floundering in student loan debt, and maybe we should forgive some of that. Maybe we should not make them pay some of that. Look at some of that debt and overlook it. Pass over it. Cancel it. Of course, when it comes to both of those things, it's important that we recognize that our society only offers forgiveness to a certain extent, right? Your car insurance company, it's going to give you accident forgiveness to a degree, right? You have one accident, we'll forgive that. You have 15 accidents that are your fault, don't expect forgiveness, okay? That's not how it's going to work. It's only forgiveness to a degree. And even when it comes to cancel or the forgiveness of student loans, I mean, most likely, most of the people who are talking about this in the government are not talking about a complete cancellation of every single dollar that students owe. They're talking about a certain amount, $10,000 of student loan debt, maybe $50,000 of student loan debt. But no one, at least I don't think anyone, is talking about forgiving every single dollar. It's only forgiveness to a degree, to a certain extent. And when we think about that, it just makes God's forgiveness shine all the more, doesn't it? Because God doesn't forgive to a degree. God doesn't forgive only to a limited scope. God doesn't forgive you for a certain number of sins. God doesn't forgive you for a certain kind of sins while he lets you not have forgiveness for these other sins over here. God offers full and complete forgiveness. That's an amazing thing. There's a great passage about that in Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. No matter how big the sin, God's forgiveness can wipe it away. Sometimes when we wash clothes, we don't get all the stains out, right? Sometimes your bleach or whatever you're dealing with, it just can't do the job all the way. Even after you've washed it 15 times, there's still discoloration, there's still a stain, there's still a mark, there's still an imperfection that's left on our clothes. And drawing on that imagery, Isaiah says God's forgiveness is different than that. It cleanses the stains completely, fully, totally, without qualification. And that's because of the power of the blood of Christ. That's the power of a perfect life, perfect blood. It can cleanse sins to the fullest extent. I want you to take a moment and do something really hard. I want you to take a moment and think about the worst thing you've ever done. All of us are human beings. All of us have made mistakes. All of us are fallen, and all of us require forgiveness. Every single one of us has a moment in our lives that we can think of that we know, this is when I was at my worst. This was me behaving in an absolutely reprehensible, disgusting way. We all have a moment like that we can recall to mind. Think about that moment, and then consider that God's forgiveness is full, even that moment, even that behavior can be washed away and cleansed entirely. Isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't that hard to believe when you truly consider the worst thing you've ever done? That's why Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. He says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Notice what we're told, that when we are baptized, our sins are washed away, right? And what does that give us? Yeah, it gives us hope. It gives us salvation. What's he say in the verse? It gives us a clean conscience, which means even when I think about the worst thing I've ever done, I don't have to feel bad about it anymore because it's gone. I'm not guilty anymore. Christ bore that guilt. He's the one who saved me. I've been cleansed totally, fully, completely. As Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, he cried out to his Father. He said this. He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. We serve a wonderful God because he's the God who cancels debts. He is a God who impartially, continually, and fully forgives those of us who are ultimately responsible for the death of his son. He is the God who cancels debts. Maybe that's something we can think about every time we make a payment. How about that? Every time you make a payment on your car, every time you see that amount auto-drafted from your bank account, how about we think about that? That God is not the God who forces us to make payments. That God is the God who cancels unpayable debts. I don't have to make payments to God because He forgives fully and continually in everyone. Of course, this lesson wouldn't be complete if we didn't talk about how there is a way that we are to respond to a canceled debt. That God expects that we will respond to forgiveness in a certain way. I want you to go with me. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Which honestly, this is probably my favorite parable that Jesus ever tells. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells us a parable about a king and two of his subjects. He tells us about a parable about a king and one of his subjects who owed him an unpayable debt. And Jesus tells this parable beginning in verse 23. He says this, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling. And he went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and they came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." What an amazing and important parable that Jesus tells. And of course, the point of the parable is this. Some people on this earth, they live life just like the unmerciful servant. They are the kind of people who gladly and happily receive forgiveness from God, but are unwilling to offer forgiveness to others. That's the unmerciful servant. After he is forgiven of so much from his master, he does not learn the lesson. He does not take it to heart. He does not realize or appreciate or show gratitude for what's happened to him. He's glad to receive forgiveness from his master, but he's unwilling to offer it to others. Some people live that way. And that's a question I have to ask myself when it comes to forgiveness. We're all perfectly happy to receive forgiveness from God. But at the same time, do we appreciate his forgiveness so much that we are willing to offer forgiveness to others? You know, God hopes that we would not live like that unmerciful servant. He hopes that we will be different than him, that we would receive the blessing of God's forgiveness. And because we appreciate what we have received, we will choose to forgive, that we will forgive others just as God has forgiven us. And the key to understanding that, brothers and sisters, is to understand that we are not called to forgive other people because they deserve it. I'll say this right now. No one you forgive deserves to be forgiven. Your spouse does not deserve to be forgiven. Your children do not deserve to be forgiven. Your parents don't either. Nobody in the world deserves to be forgiven. I don't deserve to be forgiven. Dawn and Carrie, they don't deserve to be forgiven. The person who cuts you off in traffic definitely does not deserve to be forgiven. None of us deserve it. And that's the point. We don't forgive other people because they deserve to be forgiven. We deserve other people because we were forgiven when we didn't deserve it either. God hopes that we would recognize that. And as a result, we would choose to forgive other people just as he has forgiven us. In fact, that's actually the call of Ephesians 4 and verse 32, isn't it? Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The way I respond to the forgiveness of God is by reciprocating it. Or I guess reflecting it. Not, I don't have to forgive God. The way I respond to his forgiveness is by forgiving other people the same way that he forgave me. Think about what that means for a second, will you? Forgiving other people just as God forgave me. That means when I forgive others, I need to offer forgiveness to all. God did not only offer his forgiveness to a select amount of people, did he? To a certain race, to a certain group, to a certain division of mankind. He did not offer forgiveness to a few. He offers forgiveness to everyone, and we need to do the same. We need to offer forgiveness to all. And sometimes we don't do that. Sometimes we pick and choose who gets our forgiveness or who we offer forgiveness to. Sometimes we say, look, if my family does me wrong, if my family offends me, yeah, they're blood. I'll forgive them. But if you're outside of my family, I'm done with you. Or maybe we'll go a little bit further. I'll forgive my family and I'll forgive my church family, right? If you worship me, you're a Christian, obviously, I'll give forgiveness to you. But worldly people, they do me wrong, I'm done with them. And sometimes that gets flipped around a little bit. You're having a tough time in your marriage with your spouse. Sometimes you get to the point where you say, I'll forgive anybody in the world except them. Because I've been hurt. Because this is unfair. Because I'm unhappy. If we're going to forgive others just as God in Christ forgave us, we offer forgiveness to all. Every single person. We give forgiveness to anybody who comes pleading for it from us. And that means also that we offer forgiveness continually. That's also how God forgives us, right? You know, we love to set quotas on forgiveness, don't we? Right? We have sayings like that, right? Three strikes and you're what? Yeah, three strikes, you're out. I'm done with you. We have another saying, right? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. That's right. What's that? That's a statement about forgiveness. Don't forgive people. Don't forget what they've done to you. God doesn't offer quotas on forgiveness. In fact, it's that tendency that we try to limit our forgiveness that actually led to this parable being told in the first place, right? Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. That's my quota. I'll forgive you seven times, brother. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. We don't put quotas on forgiveness. God doesn't put quotas on forgiveness. And neither should we. We should offer forgiveness continually, over and over and over and over and over again. We should offer forgiveness to others to the point that some people think we're crazy. There was there's a family that I know about who practiced an amazing sort of forgiveness. There's a husband and wife, and at some point in their relationship, there was an affair, and thankfully, the person who was offended chose to forgive their spouse and welcome them back into their home. A few years more down the road, more problems in their relationship, there was another affair committed by the same spouse. And again, the other spouse chose to forgive and welcome them back and keep the marriage intact. few years down the road, after more problems, there was a third affair by the same spouse. And this time, even against the protests of other people, people calling them crazy, they chose forgiveness again. Welcome them back into their home. Now, let me be clear. It is true that the Bible teaches that if there is adultery, that the offended spouse has the right to put away the person who committed the offense. That is true. And you can forgive somebody even if you choose to dissolve your marriage. But what a statement of forgiveness, huh? Time and time and time again, choosing to forgive. That's amazing. That reminds me of the story of Hosea. When God tells the prophet Hosea to go take a wife, who is a prostitute, go take a wife as a prostitute, because I know that she is going to offend you. She is going to have an affair. She is not going to be faithful to you. And she does. And then God tells Hosea, now go buy her back, bring her home, forgive her. And Hosea does. And that is a statement about how God feels about forgiveness, about reconciliation. That we forgive to the point that people think it is improbable. We forgive to the point that people think it is crazy, that it is otherworldly, the way we forgive. That's who we ought to be. People who offer forgiveness continually. And finally, if we're going to forgive like God forgives, we offer full forgiveness. Notice that in our parable, the king does not set up a payment plan, does he? No, he just clears the whole debt. Brothers and sisters, we don't finance forgiveness. We don't make our loved ones make payments to us. We don't make them earn their way until the point where we've forgiven them. We are not the kind of people who finance forgiveness. We're the kind of people who just clear debts. Because that's what our Father does. He is a God who cancels debts. When I realize just how wonderful the forgiveness of God is, it should trigger a response in me. It should cause me to feel an overwhelming desire to forgive others just as God in Christ has forgiven me. Let us be the kind of people who cancel debts, just like our Father in heaven. Now go ahead and put away your notes and put on your mask. Get ready to sing. I'd like to say one more thing to you this morning. We've made it clear throughout the course of this lesson that God offers forgiveness to all. That means that forgiveness is available. You have an opportunity. You have a chance to get forgiveness. But the Bible is clear that God does not give forgiveness to all. That is reserved for a special remnant of people. A special remnant of people who have chosen to find salvation in Jesus Christ. Those are the people who get the forgiveness that God offers. The Bible tells us that if we want to receive that forgiveness, that we need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We need to repent of the sins that we've committed that caused him to go to the cross. Confess that belief before men. And then we need to be baptized in water. And that the waters of baptism, they wash our sins away. We rise from that water of baptism to newness of life, a new creature, pure and holy and clean like Jesus was. Through baptism, our sins are washed away. That's how we get the forgiveness of God. If anyone needs to do that this morning, we invite you to come. God offers his forgiveness. Come get it right now while we stand and while we sing.